Father, thank you, Lord, for giving us the privilege, Lord, of gathering together in your name. Thank you, Lord, for just your presence, Lord, in the midst of all this pandemic, pandemonium, Lord, and everything that's attendant to it, Lord. There's your the comforting communion of the presence of your Holy Spirit in the midst of this, Lord, and the knowledge that your hands are on all the levers, Lord, that there's nothing out of your control. The world is spiraling out of control, and yet there's nothing out of control, Father, for you. And that includes us and our lives, Lord. And so we thank you, and we praise you, and we worship you, Lord, that we are yours through the blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. We thank you for that. And I just ask you this morning, Father, to be here in a special way. Get me out of the way and teach your precious people this morning, Father God, about the amazing time that we're in and the purpose for all the things we see going on, Father, this morning, that that are actually privileges and opportunities for us, Lord, to shine for the gospel and to shine for you, Lord Jesus. We praise you in your holy name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. In the last 6 months of the life of the Lord Jesus of Nazareth, he was at the height of his public ministry. All the lines were now drawn, and his core group of disciples, those who had determined to remain with him, they were with him continually. Conversely, his enemies, the scribes and the Pharisees, who saw in him a real and present danger to their power and their position, they were confederate, and they were determined to silence him and to remove him from the public eye. And about a week before the account we're going to look at today, he had actually been invited to a dinner at one of their houses to trap him. And at that dinner, he had humiliated and infuriated them, because the fact of the matter is that God is never trapped, right? God is never trapped. In fact, at the end of this dinner, he wound up labeling them as fools and upbraiding them, saying to them, "Woe unto you, lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered." What did he mean, "you've taken away the key of knowledge"? What was he talking about there? They were guilty of withholding the knowledge of the Word of God from the people, is what he was talking about. The fact of the matter is that Jesus is the key to the Scriptures. If you'll recall, after he rose from the dead and he came back and he met with the disciples and the apostles, remember? And he was telling them these things that you've seen, these are the words that I spoke to you beforehand, that all things must be fulfilled concerning me in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms. And what he was telling them is, Jesus, I am the key to Scripture. And so what Jesus was telling these scribes and Pharisees is, you've taken away the key of knowledge. And the people that were entering in, you didn't go in yourself, and the people that were entering in, you hindered. You stopped them from going in. So with that accusation, with that truth, Jesus had crossed the Rubicon, if you will, now. Things were settled. They'd made up their mind they were going to kill him. And it had become perilous even to be associated with him. Now, complicating the intent of the scribes and the Pharisees, however, was the fact that he was constantly being thronged everywhere he went by massive crowds. Because thousands of people had been touched by his miracles. Blind eyes had been opened, deaf ears unstopped, withered limbs made whole, sickness and disease, broken and sinful lives made new by his loving kindness. Everything he did, he was healing, he was touching people. Even death was being overcome. So his popularity was off the charts at this point. People were trampling on top of one another actually to get near him. Now, a lot of people were seeking him only for self-serving interests or to have selfish motives confirmed, but the fact of the matter is that Jesus met them all right where they were. And he met them with truth, and he met them with honesty, and he met them with love. So you might think at this point it might be tactically advantageous for the Lord Jesus to pull back maybe and to lay low, to kind of let the stew simmer a little bit, if you will. But instead, what we see here is the Lord goes on a full frontal assault against his enemies. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because he knows exactly where this is going to end. And the fact of the matter is, he's anxious to get there. In fact, just a little further ahead in this chapter, he says, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished." He couldn't wait to get this work finished. He couldn't wait to get it done. So I'd like you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12 and join me, beginning with verse 1, as we watch our commander as he begins giving operational orders to his occupation forces. And make no mistake, if you belong to him here this morning, you're a member of the occupation forces on this planet right now. I want you to understand that. He was on a mission then. We're on a mission now. Same mission. Beginning Luke chapter 12, in verse 1, it says, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." As I said, Jesus was at the peak of his popularity. And in fact, scripture here says it was an innumerable multitude. The Greek is the word midias, which literally means 10,000 times 10,000. So you can get the picture here in Jerusalem. There's people stepping on top of each other trying to get near him. And like I said, most were there for self-serving interests, but among them were people who really sincerely desired to hear the word of God, people who really wanted to see this man that so many were now openly calling the Messiah of Israel, the Son of David. And it's in this environment that Jesus begins speaking first directly to his disciples, and he gives them a very grave warning. He says to them, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." You see, if there was one sin Jesus wanted them to avoid, it was hypocrisy. And if there's one sin that he wants you and I to avoid, it's hypocrisy. You know, Judas would become the ultimate hypocrite. He would sell the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. That tendency exists in all of us, however, hypocrisy. In one form, one way or another, there's the potential for that in all of our lives. Charles Spurgeon warned us. He said, "Beware of no man more than yourself. We carry our worst enemies within us." Take that to heart. I try to take that to heart myself. I don't try, I do it. Another pastor I read said, "Hypocrisy is a character disconnect from what someone really is to what they have led you to believe they are." Now, Jesus compared hypocrisy in this passage to leaven or yeast, and that's something that they'd all be familiar with. Bread was baked every day using leaven, and it starts out as a little pinch in the loaf, and it permeates the loaf as it decays, and it actually, over time, it ferments the loaf, it swells the loaf with air, it changes the nature of the dough, and it actually sours the flavor of the bread if you leave it in long enough. Hypocrisy runs the same course. It starts out small, and then in time, it pervades the whole person. You know, nobody wants to really be a hypocrite, right? Because, well, you know, we all know, nobody wants to be a hypocrite, but what happens when somebody starts beginning to compromise and allow a little hypocrisy into their life? It's not long before it's running their life. In fact, Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 5:9, he said, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." And that's why the Lord Jesus said, "Beware, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And then Jesus told us why we must guard against what is so often mistaken for a secret sin. In verse 2, he said, "For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops." Think about that just for a minute. The danger of being a hypocrite. The really foolish part of dabbling or engaging in hypocrisy is believing the false premise that no one but you will ever know the truth. Hypocrisy cannot be contained. Hypocrisy will be exposed, primarily because the moment it begins, God sees it. And we got to know there is a God who sees all things, right down to the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. You see, everything that people think is covered will be uncovered. Everything that people think hidden in their lives, if they haven't repented, if they haven't given these things to Jesus, these things will be exposed. These things will be revealed. So the fact of the matter is, you want your slate cleared by the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross so that you don't have to endure the shame of all of your sin being exposed to the world on Judgment Day. You see, if a person doesn't repent of sin, if a person doesn't ask the Lord Jesus for that forgiveness and thank him for the forgiveness, those sins were forgiven at the cross, but that's a gift. That forgiveness is a gift. And there's only one way to get a gift, isn't there? When someone says, "I have a gift for you," how do you get that gift? You got to receive it. You got to take it. And if you don't receive that gift, then on Judgment Day, what will happen? Every dark, evil, perverse word you ever uttered in secret will be shouted from the rooftops for that person. Can you imagine the shame of that? Can you imagine what that's going to be like for people who refuse the grace of God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? How much better would it be to have our sins forgiven now and cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness? Then the Lord said to his disciples in verse 4, and no doubt within earshot of the multitudes and the Pharisees and the scribes, He said, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. The disciples were well aware at this point that there was a good reason to fear the intention of the scribes and the Pharisees. I mean, at the end of the day, it was known now. They were looking for him. In fact, the word was out, if you see him, turn him in. They not only wanted to kill Jesus. Remember Lazarus? In the scriptures, it says they'd made up their mind they were going to kill Lazarus too, who Jesus raised from the dead. Why were they going to kill Lazarus? Because many people were coming to faith in Christ because of what the Lord did in Lazarus, right? So the disciples knew at this point that just being with Jesus made them enemies of the religious state. And I got to think perhaps Jesus cocked his head towards the Pharisees, or maybe he pointed his thumb backwards when he said that. He said, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. Don't worry about those guys. I got to think the Lord was telling them that. Because here's what he was doing. He was reminding the disciples of something that you and I need to have settled in our minds right now, in this day and age that we're living in. And that is that death does not end life. Death isn't the end of life. There's something to be dreaded even more than death. You see, the worst thing that anyone can do in this life is to kill you, right? But after that, they have no more power over you. So Jesus tells us not to fear men. You see, the reason Jesus doesn't want us living in fear, the reason Jesus wants his disciples living courageous lives, is because the root of hypocrisy is fear. Why do people tell little lies? Why do people act in hypocritical ways? You know, have you ever seen somebody who, you know, they profess to be a Christian, and yet something arises and they react or respond in a way that kind of, you see them shrinking back a little bit. That's hypocrisy. You know, that's hypocrisy. The root of hypocrisy is fear of man. The Pharisees were more concerned with what people thought about them than they were with what God knew about them. Proverbs 29 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. What is a snare? It's a trap. The fear of man brings a trap. It's a trap to be afraid of people. Don't fear people. Solomon also wrote, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Because when you fear God, you don't need to fear men. And apart from the Lord's admonition, does not logic itself dictate that if there really is a hell burning with unquenchable fire and a God who can give and take life and then dispatch into that hellfire whomever he wishes, then there truly is no more fearsome being in existence than him. Doesn't that make sense? There's no more fearsome being. It's like C.S. Lewis said in the Chronicles of Narnia, speaking of God, Aslan is not tame. God is not tame. God is not tame. You know, you can think of gentle Jesus, meek and mild. This world is going to see a Jesus that is not meek and mild. This world is going to see a Jesus that's going to be bringing the wrath. It's funny that, like, I would mention that movie before. That I haven't seen it yet. I'm going to pull it up this week for sure and look at it. But there is a wrath coming upon this earth. Now, for some people, it's like, good. I'm glad, man. All those awful. Really? Really? That can't be your response. That wasn't Jesus' response when they were nailing him to the cross. He didn't lay there and say, oh boy, wait till I come back. I'm going to get you guys. What do you see? What happens when I come? You know, that wasn't his response. What was his response? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, see? And we who know that there's a coming wrath, we who know what this thing's going to look like, and we can know what it looks like because it's in here. We have a responsibility to those who are outside of the family. That responsibility is to make sure we've shared the gospel with them, make sure that they understand the gravity of refusing the grace of God through the blood of Christ. If you know people you really love and know, you know, because I've seen before, but well, I don't want to offend my friends. You don't want to offend your friends by telling them they might die and burn in hell? How offended do you think they'll be that you wouldn't share that with them when it happens? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Martin Luther said this. He said, "Fear God, and you will have no one else to fear." And I don't think there's a more crystal clear statement about courage. I fear God. I don't fear anybody else. Can people kill you? Yes. Can you get a disease right now and die? Yes. Can all these things happen? Yes, yes, yes. That's all true. But I'll tell you who to fear. You need to fear the one who can put you in hell after you're done spending your time here on the earth. So we need to understand that God wants us to live a fearless life as Christians. To not be afraid to share the truth of the gospel. To not be afraid of... And when I say offend, I'm not talking about the guy standing on the corner calling people names and you're going to hell if you don't... That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when the Holy Spirit opens a door. When the Holy Spirit pops open a little bit of a door. Don't be afraid to say something. How can I pray for you? You know, Jesus loves you. There's so many ways that we can take advantage of what's going on right now to share the gospel, to move people a little closer to the Lord Jesus. God wants you to live a fearless life, especially in that regard. Now, in today's world, you might be thinking, really? A fearless life with everything from accidents and riots and terror attacks and financial calamity and collapse and this global pandemic and all that sort of thing, I can really be fearless? Because I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of fear going on out there right now. You're probably seeing it. There's a lot of people afraid. I'm walking in the store the other day. I'm walking down the grocery store, and I come around a corner, and there's this guy coming around the other corner, and he looks at me, and we were like maybe this close, and he jumps back and gets away real quick. And it's like, really? You know, I mean, I feel bad for a person that is that fearful. They're that afraid. It breaks my heart that people are walking around that scared. You know? We can be fearless. And I say this, but wait, it gets worse. It's going to be worse, okay? You've heard, I'm sure, of the World Economic Forum's announcement last month about the coming Great Reset, they're calling it, the Great Reset. The World Economic Forum. This is all about global finance, what's going on. We've heard for years about, you know, the mark of the beast, and we've heard about the cashless system. We've heard all that sort of thing. In a recent article, England's Stephen Guinness reports this, quote, "Taken together, the United Nations Agenda 2030, the Paris Climate Agreement, the Fourth Industrial Revolution, and the Bank for International Settlements Innovation BIS 2025 offer an insight into how elites want to turn the lives of every man, woman, and child inside out over the course of the next decade." End quote. Decade, 10 years. They intend to touch every man, woman, and child in this coming great financial, this great reset that's going on. You see, due to COVID-19, because of what's going on in the world right now, the Bank of International Settlements states that the progress towards a global central bank digital currency has been accelerated by at least 2 years. What is a central bank digital currency? Well, if you go to their website, if you go to the Bank of International Settlements, I'm sure you guys have heard of these guys, go to their website and look at it. The bottom line is their goal, their stated goal on their website is the elimination of all hard currency worldwide. They want to do away with all currency. Everything is going to be cashless. It's going to be online. It's going to be there's no exchange of currency anymore. And with this COVID-19 thing, obviously, you know, cash is like, I mean, I got some work done on my truck and I came back and the mechanic hands, he goes, freshly sanitized. He had change for me, right? And the money smelled like tequila. You know what I mean? He goes, "I'm not kidding. I'm sanitizing the money." It's like, you know, it's like there's not even any scientific proof that this thing can be passed on money, you know. But, you know, hey, I respect the guy. I like the guy. He's a friend of mine. I'm not going to grief him about it. And you know, thank you for taking those precautions for me. I appreciate that. But the Bank of International Settlements is stating that due to the development of what's called blockchain and distributed ledger technology, look it up, many nations are now talking, and this is going on right now, many nations are now talking in real terms about the advent of a global cashless financial system. They're going to bring it in. They're going to bring it in soon. Countries already taking steps to launch central bank digital currencies include the Bahamas, Barbados, China, France, Marshall Islands, Saudi Arabia, United Arab Emirates, Sweden, Thailand, Turkey, and Uruguay. And make no mistake, the United States Federal Reserve is looking at their options for central bank digital currencies. This thing is going on right now. It's going to happen. Now, here's the thing. We knew it was going to happen anyway, right? Why did we know it was going to happen? Because it says so in here, right? Did you think, but this is the thing, the exciting thing to me. Did you think you'd be alive to see this? Well, I know someday there's going to be a cashless society. I know someday, you know, I remember when I was a kid and they'd say, one day you'll do your banking on your phone. And I'm thinking, what are you talking about? And now I can pull this out and if I want, I can check my account right now, that quick, right? Did you think you'd be alive to see this stuff coming? Jesus said in Revelation, he said, behold, I come quickly. And that word that was used there is entakos in the Greek. And what that word is, the word we get the word tachometer from. And what he's saying there is when these things begin to happen, they're going to begin to happen faster and faster and faster. And that's what's going on right now. That's what's happening. That's why we live in you know, you keep hearing people say unprecedented times. I'm going to tell you these are unprecedented times for the gospel is what these are. There's more people open right now to hearing about Jesus and to hearing about the things that are happening in this world relative to Daniel, relative to the book of Revelation, relative to Ezekiel. There are more people that will listen to that right now than ever in history. Why? Because their worlds are turned upside down. One of my best friends in the world, mom, just died this past week. She'd been in a place where he hadn't seen her for 4 months probably. He wasn't allowed to go see his mom. She got sick, went in the hospital, and died. Do you ever think you'd live in a world like that where your loved ones would be ferreted away and they're dying and you can't go see them? That's the world we're living in. That's the world we're living in. You've heard about the quad dot tattoo, I would think. Have you heard about that? It's like four little pins. They hit you in the hand. And what it does is it deposits an invisible tattoo under your skin that contains biometrics. Developed by Massachusetts Institute of Technology, funded by the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. It can contain your banking records, your immunization records. In fact, the COVID pass, if you haven't seen that, you'll have it on your cell phone. That shows you're free of COVID-19. I've been immunized. I've got my COVID pass. That'll be contained in there. Your health records, your banking information, tracing information can be held in there. Pretty amazing technology that's going on. Is that the mark of the beast? At this point, I don't think so, no. Why? Because the mark of the beast is going to be given out concurrent with the worship of the beast, okay? Is it the forerunner of that? Could be. Could be we're seeing the beginning phases of that. Did you ever think you'd be alive to see this stuff? Me neither. That's what I'm saying. I didn't think I'd be alive to see all this stuff coming around. But we're seeing the precursors to all these things that the Lord said would happen. I was talking to somebody else this morning, talking about asteroid 2018 VP1. Anybody heard about that one? It's an asteroid that's coming. It's not real big. It's about 6 feet across. But it's on what appears to be, they're saying it could come within 300 miles of our planet on November 2nd, the day before Election Day. Think there's going to be some fireworks going on in November? I'm telling you, it's amazing. Now, an interesting thing that I read about that, though, that I found out is they call it it's the way they engineer the tracking on this thing. If you go to the Jet Propulsion Laboratory website, the way they engineer this tracking is they don't measure from the outside of one object to the outside of another. They measure from the exact center of the object. So this thing may well be on a collision course with Earth. Now, does that mean an asteroid is going to slam into the Earth November 2nd? I don't know. It could happen. It might not happen. It could be one of those events like Tunguska. Remember in Russia where the thing, there was an air burst. It exploded over in the atmosphere above Russia, but it flattened like 1,500 miles of forest and that sort of thing. There was another one in 2014, I think it was, in Chelyabinsk, Russia, where about 1,500 people had to go to the hospital because of broken glass and debris on one of these. It could be something like that. It could be nothing. It could blow right by us and we'll just go, wow, look at that shooting star. But there's a lot of things that people are fearful of right now. And as a Christian, we're not to be fearful of these things. We're to be living a courageous life. This is what the Lord's telling them. Don't worry about what happens if your body gets killed. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. You see, there's a lot that we could be fearful of, but God tells us beforehand what is going to come so that we can be courageous when it's coming to pass. In Mark chapter 13, he says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. The Lord tells us what's going to happen. Why? So we can continue to be courageous and go, yep, yep, my God said this was coming. Look, there it is. My God said that was going to happen. There it is. It's happening. This begs the question, and I think it's a very legitimate question right now. How soon is the rapture of the church? When is the rapture? If you know, raise your hand. No man knows the day or the hour, right? None of us know. We don't know. But here's what we do know. We know that it's coming really soon. We know that the rapture is. Because all the events we see happening, the rapture happens before it gets really bad. Before we're going to endure. Christians have always endured tribulation. In fact, if you don't think there's tribulation, go be a Christian in China. Go be a Christian in Iran. Go be a Christian in Ivory Coast or someplace. There's always been tribulation. But we're not going to be here for the great tribulation. We're not going to be here for the wrath of the Lamb. We're not going to be here for the day that God begins pouring out his wrath upon the earth on those who didn't believe, on those who refused to accept the grace of God through the blood of Christ. In fact, in Matthew 16:3, when the scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, show us a sign from heaven, then we'll believe. See, there was an understanding at that time that signs on earth, he had just fed 5,000 people. Show us a sign. What? Show you a sign. Okay. What the scribes and Pharisees said, that, you know, signs on the earth, you know, they can be, you know, those could be of the devil. But a sign from heaven, that's always from God. You know, how ludicrous, okay? What did Jesus tell them? He said, you hypocrites. He said, you know how to read. You look at the sky, you can discern the face of the sky, but you can't understand the signs of the times. You can't understand the signs that you're living in right now. I'm going to tell you, I've made a habit lately. This has been going on now for me for several months now. I'm just asking people randomly. We'll be in conversations at the store or at work or whatever the deal is, and just out of the blue, I'll ask them, hey, I got a question. What? Do you think Jesus is coming back soon? And the looks, I'm going to tell you, and I always tell people, when you mention the name of the Lord Jesus, watch somebody's eyes who you're talking to. When you say his name, look at their eyes, because there's power in the name of Jesus. And some amazing things are happening. Some of the answers I'm getting from in completed casual indifference, this one young lady, she goes, I don't care. I don't care about that sort of thing. I don't care about that. And I'm thinking, oh, careless one, you will care in the day he returns. Then you get the wildly, the theorizers, you know, the guys, well, when the cosmic consciousness comes down that invades us all and lives within our, you know. It's like you get all that sort of stuff too, you know what I mean? You hear that too. But you know what I'm really seeing a lot of? Fear. Fear. I ask them, do you think Jesus is coming back soon? And I look in their eyes, and you can see in their eyes, they're like, that hits them. And those people will tell you, well, something's going on, man. I don't know. I hope not. They say, I hope not. And I'm thinking, and I ask them, why do you hope not? Well, you know, because, you know, I don't know if I'm, you know, I don't think he's going to be really mad when he gets here, you know. But that's, see the opportunity that is? Do you understand what I'm saying? That's an opportunity. And you can bring comfort. And you can bring peace to people. People who are fearful. People who are afraid. If you'll just have the courage to initiate that conversation, it's going to be an opportunity. The Holy Spirit will dive right in. We're going to see right here. The Holy Spirit will dive right into that, I guarantee you. And we'll bring comfort and encouragement to this person. Or condemnation. Or let me take that back. Not condemnation. Conviction. To that person, okay? Either one's good, right? If they're being convicted of their sin, that's a good thing, right? If they're being comforted in the fact, because you meet Christians that are afraid. I don't know. I'm afraid because I don't, you know. It's like, hey, he's our king. He's our hero. He's our savior. He's coming back to get us and take us. He said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And at the end, he said, therefore, come, in Thessalonians, it says, comfort one another with this good news. So it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to share the truth and to watch the Holy Spirit work. It's an opportunity to move people closer to Jesus. And I think it's important to understand what Jesus said about all these things that we're seeing happen. He said in Luke 21, he said, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Are these things beginning to happen? They've been beginning to happen. I tell people this, you know, the main sign we were supposed to watch for happened over 70 years ago. And from a lot of folks, you get that kind of dumb, like, what? Yeah. In March 13th, 1948, there was no Israel. When the sun came up on March 14th, 1948, there was a nation of Israel. Boom, the clock started ticking. That was the main thing. When you see these things beginning to happen, look up, lift up your heads. Your redemption draws near. Jesus is coming to get us. And I love the way he said it in John 14. He said that. Let me just grab it real quick so I don't. I go to prepare a place for you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And that word you in the Greek is a personal, individual you. It's not I go to prepare a place for you. It's like I go to prepare a place for you and you and you and you, right? And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I'm not coming down to hang out with you. I'm coming to receive you up to where I am, so that you may be where I am. That's what's going on. That's what we're on the edge of right now. I got to tell you, my personal conviction, I fully expect a rapture at any moment. I'm at that point in my life now where I'm thinking this could happen real soon. These are very exciting times we live in. Now, I agree, many of the things that we talk about here, many of these coming evils can and will befall us. They'll affect our external circumstances, and some of these things may even take our lives. You know, could there be a terrorist attack? Yes. Could there be somebody get sick and die from this virus and disease? Yes. Could these things happen? Yes, absolutely. All these things can happen. But there's something we need to understand here. None of these things that could happen have the power to cast us into hell if we belong to the Lord Jesus. None of these things will send you to hell. None of them. Only God can do that. So ultimately, our only real fear should be offending God. That should be our only real fear. If we abide in Christ, we're far less apt to offend God. So now, to comfort the disciples in light of the thoughts of death and damnation, Jesus reminds them of God's constant loving care for his own. In verse 6, he says, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." You know, in Matthew 10, Jesus gave the same illustration, saying, rather, "Are not 2 sparrows sold for a copper coin?" Good teachers repeat themselves, and he was the greatest, is the greatest. Here in Luke's passage, Jesus said 5 sparrows for 2 copper coins. The coin he's speaking of was an asarion. It was equal to a penny. But the point he's making is that sparrows were considered of little value. You buy 2, they'll throw in a 3rd one, right? Jesus said that although society puts little value on a sparrow, God knows and remembers each one of them. I woke up this morning at the hotel and looked out the window, and there's this beautiful plant with these beautiful little flowers on it. And man, there's a little hummingbird right there and a bunch of bees. And it was just so gorgeous with the sun shining and those big green things. What do they call them? Trees. That's what. Yeah. But it was so beautiful. But it just hit me. It's like there's a hummingbird. God knows that hummingbird. He knows that little hummingbird. And he cares about him. You know what I'm saying? Here's the kicker for that. Far beyond that, God knows the number of the hairs on your head. God knows the thoughts and the things that bother you, the things that you're worried about, the things you're concerned about, the things that frighten you, the medical, the financial, the relational, the vocational, all the different things. God knows these things about you, and he cares. He cares about those things. The point Jesus is making here, the key word is forgotten. Not one of them is forgotten before God. Did you ever feel forgotten by God? Did you ever think somehow God spaced out on answering a prayer of yours? I know it can seem that way sometimes. But I want you to know something, that if God has deferred an answer to one of your prayers, it's because he has something better in mind for you, something you never even would have thought of. The question is this, and this is the question I got to ask myself continually. Am I willing? Will I content myself to trust him for his timing and for his prerogative on the answer? Am I willing to do that? If I believe him, I will. I'll trust him. God, you may not answer this the way I want it, but I know you're going to answer it. He answers every prayer, doesn't he? His answers, I'm sure Tony's told you, his answers are yes, no, and the one we hate the most, Wait, exactly, right? Right? Jesus said, do not fear, you are of more value than many sparrows. Listen, Jesus has secured your eternity at the cross. So you got to understand something. He will come through for you in the here and now also. You have reason to courageously profess him as your God and your Lord despite circumstances. He goes on in verse 8 saying, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. In Luke 11:23, Jesus gave us a choice. He said, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. I've told you before, and you know, there's no middle ground with the Lord. You're either with him or you are against him. If you do not fully belong to him, then you are against him. We either stand with him or against him. Here again, we have essentially the same choice. He says, confess me before men, I will confess you before the angels of God. Deny me before men, I will deny you before the angels of God. And here's the thing. People don't confess the Lord Jesus publicly or call upon his name in conflict or trial. People don't go first to the Lord Jesus for help when they're in trouble because of fear. Primarily fear of two things, fear of identification and fear of trusting him. And they're both tragic. Fear of identification. Well, I don't want to be one of those Christians, you know, those Bible thumpers. Those. I heard a guy say one time, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of them born-again Christians. And I think, well, call yourself whatever you want, but if you're not born again, you're not a Christian. I want you to understand that, okay? What's even worse, though, to me, what's even more tragic is the fear to trust him. Oh, I know God will come through for other people. He hears other people's prayers, but he's too busy to listen to my prayer. Shut up. God hears your, God knows your heart. He knows your prayer before you even start, before you even begin it. Trust him. He's going to answer your prayer. He's going to bring about a great outcome for you in whatever this thing is. Trust him. Jesus said to us many times, do not fear. Why do we have failures of courage? He is God, right? See, the antidote to fear is faith. Believing what God said enough to live a life that shows that you do. Warren Wiersbe put it this way. He said, fear of God conquers all other fear. If you love the Lord, what did Jesus say when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor. If you're loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, guess what you're going to do? You're going to trust him. And you're going to know there's nothing else to be afraid of. Not a virus, not a financial problem, not a pineapple growing where your kidney is. You know, I don't care what it is. Not a wayward child. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Pray. Trust. Believe. Don't be fearful. Be courageous. If your life openly confesses Jesus as Lord, then what? What does that mean? It means this. It means that the boundaries are drawn and the guardrails are in place for how you're going to live. People who are prone to hypocrisy and compromise will avoid your company. Why? Because you remind them of their sin. You remind them of their hypocrisy. You remind them of their fear. Paul put it this way to the Corinthians. He said, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? You understand what he's saying there? Everywhere you go, Christian, you go about bearing the aroma of Christ with you. Everywhere you go. Now, to those who are perishing, you stink. Right? But to those who are being saved, the aroma of life, the aroma of fellowship, the aroma of communion with the Lord. True faith is evidenced not only in its confession, but in its works. What did James say? Faith without works is what? Right, dead. So be courageous. Don't just talk the talk, walk the walk. Jesus goes on to say in verse 10, and anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Matthew's account of this adds, either in this world or in the world to come. What is he talking about here? This is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. This is called the unpardonable or the unforgivable sin. It's the utter and final rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. There is no forgiveness for that sin, nor will there ever be. It's the sin that condemns a person to hell. It's the only sin that condemns you to hell, is to refuse the grace of God through the blood of Christ. When does that happen? I don't know. No one knows. But to put off making a decision for Jesus is to make a decision against him. He who is not with me is what? Against me. So you put that off, and 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 you put that off. And at a certain time, what happens? The Holy Spirit says, hey, you got what you want. You're on your own. Fearful place to be. Hebrews talks about it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. See, sometimes people fear that they've committed that. I've heard people say, I'm afraid I've committed the unpardonable sin. And I try not to laugh when I hear that. Because why? Because if you're afraid that you've committed that sin, guess what? That's proof that you haven't. Because if you had committed that sin, you wouldn't care. You wouldn't worry about it. It wouldn't be a big deal to you, right? Warren Wiersbe wrote this about this. He said, the Jewish nation rejected God the Father when they refused to obey John the Baptist and repent. For John was sent by the Father. Remember Jesus asked them? He asked the Pharisees. He said, the repentance of John, he said, was that from God or from men? And what did they say? They huddled up. Well, we don't really know. We can't say. And that's when he told them neither, because they'd asked him, by whose authority are you doing these things? He said, I'm not going to tell you by what authority I'm doing these things either. The Jewish nation rejected God the Father when they refused to obey John the Baptist and repent, for John was sent by the Father. They rejected God the Son when they asked Pilate to crucify him. But that sin could be forgiven because there was still the ministry of the Holy Spirit. End quote. But there's coming a time when the Holy Spirit is going to be taken out of the way. Now, people can still be saved. And that's a rabbit trail I'm dying to go down, but I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail right now. But at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to minister to the world. Here's the good news. He's still here working. He's still here convicting people of sin and convincing them of the righteousness that's available through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is still available today, to this hour, to this minute. If you haven't repented of your sin, if you haven't asked the Lord to come be your Savior, do it today. Why? Because the clock is ticking. If you miss, and I tell people this too, when we get in this conversation, do you think Jesus is coming back? I tell them this, if you miss the rapture of the church, you can still go to heaven, but it's going to be really hard. And here's the real question. If you won't live for him here and now, because it's, why? Because once you get into the Great Tribulation, it's going to take beheading. It's going to take your death. If you won't live for him here and now, what makes you think you'll have the courage to die for him? If you have the courage to live for Jesus here and now, what makes you think you'll have the courage to die for him once the Antichrist is revealed? Once they know the mark of the beast, once the cashless society is in place, what makes you think you'll have the courage to die for the Lord Jesus then if you won't live for him now? So Jesus now encourages his disciples, and he tells them they have nothing to fear because God is going to tend to their needs as they stand for the gospel. Verse 11, now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Notice there at the beginning, he didn't say, now, if they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates, no. What did he say? When. When they bring you. See, here's the thing. We may be called, the way things are speeding up, the way things are going faster and faster, the governor in California is saying churches can't meet, or you can't sing in church. And I was talking with Larry this morning, and it kind of reminds me of when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, hey, we're going out in the desert to worship God. What did Pharaoh say? Well, I'll let you go, but you can only do this, and you can't do that, and only these guys can go. This makes me think of what's going on in California. You can't sing at church. There'll be no singing. I'm going to tell you, civil authorities, we are to respect them, absolutely. But civil authorities do not have the authority over how and when and where we meet and worship God. And I'll tell you this, do what you need to do to feel protected in the times we're living in. Be smart. Be judicious. But don't let fear stop you from worshiping God. Don't let fear stop you from gathering together. Don't let fear keep you from... Again, this life is not the main event. Some of us are going to die in the next 6 months, 12 months, 18 months, if the Lord tarries. So what? We win. If you're born again, when you die, what happens? You win. You ring the bell. You go to heaven. You're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us may be called to the same witness as that generation with trials and persecutions, perhaps even death. When we are called to testify of God's grace, we can courageously do so. Why? Because we'll be given the words that God wants us to speak in that hour through the Holy Spirit. Joshua 1:9. Joshua was about to take the children of Israel into the promised land. Moses had passed from the scene. And when he was doing that, as he was about to bring them into the promised land, everything was going to change. Everything was changing. So God told him this. He said, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I believe we're standing at the edge of a massive change. I believe that God is bringing in the culmination of the indignation. We're seeing the things beginning to come to pass that the Lord told us would come to pass right prior to the end of the indignation. And it's going to take three things to courageously live for Jesus in the days that lie before us. Number one is to believe in God's word, to believe that this is the word of God. 1 Peter said in verse 22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Now, this is the word which, by the gospel, was preached to you. Believe God's word. Don't let anybody change your mind about the truth of God's word. Number two, trust his faithfulness. In Philippians, Paul said this. He said, "Be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." So trust his faithfulness. Believe his word. And lastly, obey his commands. In John 8, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." And I think what we need to understand is there is a new world order coming, because the Bible told us it was coming. It's coming, and we're seeing right now, we're seeing the beginnings of this thing. We're seeing this thing be rolled out. At the end of the day, the people who don't care about God, the people who hate God, they're becoming very bold now. They don't care how you feel about it. They don't care about your God. So they're planning on rolling out this new world order. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not the new world order that they're expecting that's going to be. It'll be here for a very brief time. But what's really coming is the true world order, where the Son of God rules and reigns on this planet from Jerusalem, where we rule and reign with him. You know, you've got, I don't know what it's going to look like, but you've got an office. You've got work that you'll be doing in the kingdom for the Son of God. That's what you'll be doing. That time is approaching us very fast. And so what I'm telling you is be courageous. Do the work now of an evangelist, as Paul said. Get out there right now. Share the word. Be bold. Don't be afraid. Be courageous. Stand for the truth. Because in the end, guess what's going to happen? Your reward is going to be beyond anything you could ever imagine. So fear not. That's my word to you this morning. Let's stand and pray together. Let's have the worship team come back up. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we're alive to see these days. How many Christians toiled and labored all their life and believed and waited and wondered and didn't get to see any of the things we're getting to see, Lord. This is the most exciting time in the world to be alive, Father. Lord, I just pray for a spirit of courage upon your people, Father, to carry your love to a lost and dying world, Father, to bring courage and comfort, to let your Holy Spirit bring conviction to those who need conviction. Build up your body, Father. Build up your church by the power of your Holy Spirit through these, your precious people, Lord. I ask this in these last days in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord one more time, and then I'm going to...